Our sermon passage this morning is found in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 12. If you could turn there with me now and read along. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation.
Well, good morning, Cross Fellowship Church. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, my name is Brett Haynes. My family, we've been around Cross Fellowship from a distance for a while. But it is a joy to be back here among you guys for these last couple months, and we have a few months left to be here with you. If we haven't met you, please come and say hi. I'd love to meet you. One thing that we have learned being afar from Cross Fellowship is, though we are distant, and I don't just say this because it's cliche, our hearts are close to you. Your hearts are close to us, whether you like it or not. So to be here physically among you again is a joy. It's a great joy. So this morning, we're talking about James 5, verse 12, this long passage that we have here in James. And it's something that probably is somewhat familiar to all of us. A lot of us have heard these words before, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. And I want us to look at this passage both for what it plainly means in the normal, typical context that we hear it talked about, but also as it plays out in the greater context of James. So before we get into that, I want to tell a little story. All I'm going to say is it involved two children. Not going to name children, but I heard yelling. I heard screaming from the back bedroom. I'm in the kitchen, and clearly there was anger and frustration involved. And so I go to the back bedroom, and I say, guys, what's going on? One child is in tears, pointing at the other, and said, she said she would give that to me. Little toy. She said she'd give it to me. Well, the other child looks at me, innocent eyes, without any conviction that they had actually done something wrong, and said, but I didn't promise. So I think this, maybe you have kids, maybe you've had an experience like this before. This can illustrate how we sometimes approach words like this and commitments. I might have said it, but I didn't promise it. I said it, but I really meant this other thing. Well, again, these verses are commonly seen and used to say, let your yes be yes, tell the truth. If you say something, do it. Now, there's a greater meaning in these verses, and it's a word that I'm going to introduce that most of us have heard. It's this word of integrity. Integrity. James speaks to us through all of his book, and especially these verses here, about integrity. I'm not sure that James ever actually uses that word, but this is the theme that we see here, this word of integrity in our modern English. And so I want to ask the question, how would you define a person of integrity? I think most of us would maybe say two things. One, it's a person that is true to their word, what they say they do, and they say the truth. And the second would be a person that lives integrity. They have a high moral code, and what you see with their life shows about their deep convictions and belief. Well, the Oxford Dictionary interprets integrity like this. It's the quality of being honest, of having strong moral principles and moral uprightness. It's the state of being whole and undivided, the condition of being unified, sound in construction, having internal consistency, and a lack of corruption. Okay, this is what the Oxford Dictionary says about integrity. Now let's look at Scripture. God has a lot to say to his people about honesty and integrity. From the start of Scripture to the end, honesty and integrity are very important to God. The Lord, through Scripture, has much to say against those who make a habit of lying, manipulating, and deceiving. Proverbs 12, verse 22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 19:9, he who breathes out lies will perish. And all throughout the Psalms and Proverbs says that those that lie and deceive are wicked. Yet conversely, God has great desire for his people to be upright and honest. Proverbs 12:22 again says, those who act faithfully are his delight. So, let's bring it to home. Think about us. I have two questions to keep in mind as we walk through this passage. And how we answer these two questions has a lot to say about how we understand the greater themes here in James. And these two questions are this. First, do you desire to be a person? Do we as a church, as followers of Christ, desire to be people of honesty, truth, and integrity in what we say? And the second question, do we desire to be a people of honesty, truth, and integrity in our faith? The answers to these two questions and how we live them out are at the center of how we live our lives, either in integrity or dishonesty. How we answer these questions are going to show and determine whether we live our lives either as frauds, inconsistent, deceivers, dishonest, unreliable, and destined for destruction, according to Scripture, or as we live our lives of truth, consistency, honor, integrity, trustworthiness, and honor to God. So you might say, how do you get that from this passage? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Obviously, there's greater implications here. So this morning, we're going to look at two aspects of God-honoring integrity that we can see here in James 5:12. Now, from the start, I'm going to say that there's a little bit of a split between Bible scholars and teachers on the exact intent of the Holy Spirit through James for these verses. There's one group that says, well, this only talks about words. James 5:12 only has to do with being true to your word and telling the truth. There's a second group that says, yes, we agree. We believe in that. That is what these verses say. However, this other group views this verse as, in a way, a summary verse for what James has been talking about from the very start of his book. Now, the first group that says that this verse is only about the words and telling the truth doesn't disagree with this other idea. It's just they say this verse isn't necessarily talking about that. But they wholeheartedly affirm, yes, this other truth that this other group sees in this passage is true as well, because James affirms it time and time and time again. And so just to give a little spoiler, these are these two aspects that we're going to talk about here. And I fall in the group that I think that James is saying both, be true to your word, but also let's see what it looks like with the greater part of our lives. So, two aspects of God-honoring integrity. The first aspect here, be of integrity in your speech. James 5:12, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. So it's clear here that James is saying, be true and honest with your words. Be true and honest with your commitments. Have integrity in your speech. So this little phrase at the very start of this verse, but above all, my brothers, if you interpret this phrase from the Greek literally, it literally can mean before all things, or before every single thing you say, my brothers, don't swear an oath. It was a common practice, both for the Jews, for the Romans, and people in this age, to make an oath or a commitment or swear by something before they were going to make a bold statement of truth that was true for them, or a big commitment. And so they would swear on this or swear on that in order to affirm what I am saying is true and I will follow through with it. We say actually a few examples of this in scriptures. First off is Herod. King Herod had imprisoned John the Baptist. John the Baptist is in prison Herod had married his a relative of his, and so then he's throwing a big party one night. Herod's stepdaughter comes and dances before the people there, and he pleased them so much, Herod made an oath to his stepdaughter that he would give her a gift because she was so pleasing in her dancing, up to half of his kingdom. He made an oath about that. Well, what does she ask for? She asks her mother, Herodias, and her mother wants the head of John the Baptist on a platter because she hated John the Baptist. And what does it say in Matthew 14:9? Says that Herod was sorry, but yet he followed through with it. Why? Because of his oaths and his guest. So Herod was sorry about the oath he had made. Another example we have is Peter at the denial of Christ. Jesus Christ was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, taken to Caiaphas' house, the high priest, to stand trial before the Sanhedrin, and Peter is following at a distance. Now, Peter enters the gate, and someone sees Peter and says, well, you were with him. You were with Jesus. And the first time, Peter said, I wasn't with him. I don't know him. But then a second person asks him, no, you were with him. And it says, he denied it with an oath. Then a third person asks and said, no, you were with him. Peter begins, it says, to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. Basically, Peter says, may I be cursed if I'm lying, I swear to it. So this more literal translation of the start of James 5:12 is don't swear or make oaths all the time. Why? Because it's either going to force you into a situation of doing something that you don't really want to do that's foolish, just like Herod, or, like Peter, it doesn't mean anything at all. An oath is only as good as the credibility and honesty of the person making it. It doesn't matter whether they make an oath or just say it. If they're not an honest or true person, it's not credible. And we see that with Peter. He swore by something, and it was not true. So what else does James say here? He says, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. So let's talk about by heaven first. James says, don't swear by heaven. Probably most of us have heard, either on the street or on TV, people say, I swear to God, and say this flippantly. Talk about God irreverently, without any respect to his holiness, acknowledging that he is the all-supreme, all-authoritative God. This isn't a new thing just in our day. This was happening back in Jesus' time too. In fact, in Matthew 23, verses 16 to 22, this is in Jesus' woes to the Pharisees. He says this, woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. So in this passage, Jesus is condemning the Pharisees both for inconsistency in value and how they make the oath. But he's also pointing out that the holiness, the absolute authority of the one who sits on the throne in heaven is above these silly oaths they're making. So to swear by or make an oath by heaven or God without actually understanding the authority of God or his holiness is utterly foolish. We have no right to claim this absolute authority of God in our earthly commitments. It's bringing the holiness of God lower than he deserves. And second, when we swear by heaven or by God, we make things that are absolutely holy, normal, and ordinary. God is holy. His sanctuary is holy. We should not talk about them as though they are not. His name and reputation is to be upheld, even in our day-to-day speech and how we make our commitments. James goes on, by earth. He says, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. So, just like James is saying here, don't swear by heaven. Jesus himself said, don't swear by the things of heaven. James says, don't swear by the things of earth either. Why would this be an instruction? Things of earth are ordinary, are normal. They're not holy like God is holy. Again, we're going to turn to the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37. Jesus said this. This is on his Sermon on the Mount to the crowd. He said, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you should not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So these are the very words of Jesus Christ. He says, don't take an oath by the earth, for it's the footstool of the Lord. Don't take an oath by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. So the reality of why we're not to take an oath by anything on earth, it's because nothing is yours. Ultimately, nothing is mine. The earth is the footstool of the Lord's. It is his. So why would we make or swear an oath on anything? We can't even control the color of our hair. And so this is why Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So we should step back here for a second. I know it's not necessarily common for us to swear an oath on heaven or swear an oath by things of the earth, but we do commonly say, I promise, when we really want to mean something in what we're saying, whether it's to our kids or to a friend or to a parent or a neighbor. Yeah, I promise I'll do that. I told you I would give you that. I promise I will. Why do we even feel obligated to say, I promise? I'm not saying it's wrong to do that necessarily. It is emphasizing our words. However, it does show a flaw in how we speak. We say these things to give a credibility to our commitment. But are our commitments so incredible or unbelievable that we have to say, I promise, just for people to believe us? The reason we say this is because in some way, shape, or form, we've shown our words to be untrustworthy. Just if we say we will do something. We've shown ourselves to be untrustworthy. And it's not just us, but our culture as a whole sometimes values an embellished, fun story that it's just a little bend of the truth. Our culture doesn't put a great value on the truth of words. You can just look at our political system with elections and all the advertisements and everything that comes up. We all listen to those and go, I don't know if they're really going to do that. And you might say, well, I'm an honest person. I don't do that. And I hope you're right. I hope you're true. But have you ever embellished or exaggerated a story that you've told to make it more entertaining or more fun? Have you ever twisted the truth as you talk to your kids about certain elements? Now, I'm not saying that we should be clear about everything we say all the time, meaning to not be age appropriate with what we say, but are you truly saying what you mean? And are you truly telling the truth? Have you ever just bent it on your taxes a little bit just because, they won't see that, or they don't really know, or I'm just going to round down on that? Or maybe at work, with taking a little extra credit on the project that you did as you're reporting to your manager, and giving less credit to your coworkers that did plenty, but making more of what you did. This is not who we are called to be. We're not to be an exaggerating people, but we're to tell the truth. We're to speak the truth always and be true to our word. And this is exactly what Jesus has said in Matthew 5 and what James says next. Say and affirm what you mean, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. In a way, it's that simple and straightforward. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Say what you mean. Follow through with what you commit to do. Don't exaggerate when you tell stories, but have integrity with your words. Say what you mean and mean what you say. So much so that the people that are around you that know you, your yes is actually a yes to them, and your no is actually a no. You don't have to say, I promise or I swear. If you say it, they trust you to do it. I know I've known a few people in my life, and maybe you guys have too, that if they say something, it's as sure as done. That's a person of integrity, because their words mean something. They've shown it with their life and how they follow through with commitments. So don't be a liar. And I'm going to use that word. Just this morning in the equipping class, someone sitting at my table said it's good to put the true word to what we are truly saying. We can say, oh, we shouldn't embellish. We shouldn't twist the truth. No, don't lie. That's what it is. If your yes is not a yes, it's a lie. Let's call it what it is. Don't exaggerate your work on that project at work. Don't minimize the input of your coworkers. Don't just not do something for your kids you said you were going to do, because I thought they forgot, and now I don't have to. Be true to your word. Conversely, don't be dodgy with your answers. We can get so afraid at this point of saying a yes or a no that we actually never commit to anything. That's also not who we're to be as a people of God. But if you say something, do it. Be true to your word, parents. When you tell your kids, hey, we're going to go out for ice cream this afternoon. If you say you're going to go out for ice cream, go out for ice cream. If you say, look, I've got some candy for everyone who holds still in family photos, that may or may not be true in my family. It's true. Give them the candy. Make sure you have enough before you say it, but be true to your words. Be a whole person in the Lord. Be known for your integrity. Be known as dependable. Be honest with what you say and what you commit to do. Be the person who does what they say they will do. That your yes is believed as a yes and your no is believed as a no. Now, on your handout, the next point about condemnation for the dishonest, we're going to come back to that in a minute. We're going to skip down to the second aspect of Christ honoring integrity. So I said at the start of the message that there are those scholars and theologians that would say that James 5:12 only has to do with words. But there's this other group that says, yes, amen to that, we agree, yet this passage stands as an example or a summary statement for the whole rest of James. And I believe this as well. So if we look at the very first phrase of this verse again, this is where some of the difference comes in. This phrase that says, but above all, my brothers. So this phrase, just like it can be interpreted as, before every single thing you say, my brothers, don't swear an oath, it can also be interpreted just how we see it here in the ESV, but above all. Another translation translates as most importantly of all. Now, this could pose a problem. If we're really going to sit here and say that James is saying James 5:12, this verse is the most important thing, or above everything else that he is saying in James, that could cause a problem. Because James has said some very absolute truths in the rest of his book that are not more important than just saying the truth. Let your yes be yes, your no be no with your words. So what does this mean here? Yes, James is saying be true to your words. But he is also saying, if we're going to talk about integrity and the person of integrity, if we are going to say what James is saying here, he's talked about someone who claims faith in Christ and lives out that faith in Christ. Someone who has conviction to the word of God and doesn't just say it with their mouth, but lives it with their life. And the person of integrity is also one that is true to their words. They are honest and true with everything they say. And so we can look at what James is saying here. And when he says, but above all, my brothers, he's saying, in integrity, the clearest example of integrity is someone who says yes and does their yes. Someone that follows through with their commitment with what they say with their words. And so when he says, but above all, my brothers, he's comprising everything he said in James in this one statement, but boiling it down to what people say with their words. So our second aspect of Christ honoring integrity that we're going to look at is be of integrity with your life. And you could write off to the side there, be of integrity with your life of faith in Christ. If you're a person of integrity, you not only speak with truth and honesty, fulfilling your commitments, but you also live your life after the truths and convictions that you hold. You don't just talk the talk, but you walk the walk. In Christ, if you have said yes to Christ with your life, if you have affirmed, I am a follower of Christ, then you need to let the rest of your life affirm that yes. That he is your Savior, that he is your hope, that he is your path that leads to life, and the life he has called you to live is best and good, and you will walk in it. James, from the beginning of his letter, instructs against and speaks out the inconsistent living of those who have claimed to say yes to Christ, yet their manner of life does not fit with the Lord's instructions or commands. In James 1:5, we're just going to look at a few of these. James 1:5, James talks about the inconsistency of asking for wisdom from God, but yet doubting God will actually do what you ask him to do. He says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. And verse 8, he says, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, if he doubts that God will do what he's asking him. James 1:22, this inconsistency of hearing the word but not living it out. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. James 2:14, the inconsistency of claiming faith in Christ without any life change. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but not have works? Can that faith save him? And then verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Chapter 2, he talks about the inconsistency of people who are having preferential treatment of the rich and neglecting the poor and the needy. Christ went to the poor and the needy. And yet these people that claim faith are rejecting them. Chapter 3, talking about the tongue, this inconsistency of people who, though we have experienced Christ's love, his care, his tenderness, his gentleness, their tongues are full of vile, crude, flagrantly hurtful speech. Chapter 4, the inconsistency of counting Christ as your greatest treasure with people that are consumed with worldly treasure and gathering more and more and more here and now. And then chapter 5, the inconsistency of these rich landowners who claim to have faith in Christ, yet they have had immoral and unjust means of accumulating their wealth, even at the expense of fairness, the health, and even the very lives of the people working for them. James is very clear, without holding much back, that our yes to Christ compels us to wholeheartedly pursue a life honoring to God and congruent with his word. Let your yes be yes with your life and faith to Christ. So, if you have done that, if you have committed to follow Christ with your life, we are called to be the people that we claim to be. So in this, I'm not saying that we just go out, put our head to the grindstone and do it based on our own merit or effort. I'm not saying even that we're just gonna fake it until we make it. You need help in this. I need help in this. My heart is prone to wander. My heart is prone to leave the God I love. My heart is prone to go the way that is easy and pleasurable and best for me according to what I think it is. And sometimes to do the right thing is hard. Sometimes to live this life that God has called us is hard. But there's two practical helps I want to give us today. First off, pray. Ask the Lord to help you because you cannot do it on your own. I cannot do it on my own. Pray every day. Lord, help me. Help me today. Lord, help me to live honorably as a child of God. For the sake of your name, help me, God. God is good and he is faithful. The second thing, connect deeply and honestly with the church body. We are here, Cross Fellowship is here, not just to be a group of people that enjoys spending time together, not just as a group of people who likes to come on Sunday mornings, but we are here so that we would help each other and grow to live this life that God has called us to live. That even I think you could say collectively that our yes to Christ would be a yes to committing to helping each other grow in our walk with Jesus Christ. God has given us his church for a purpose. It's for us to be involved in each other's lives so that we could help each other and grow together. So two very easy things in the life of our church. First off, we talked about this even at the equipping class this morning. Why are we all going to come on an extra hour early in the morning to talk about fighting sin in our lives? Because we need to do this together. If you're trying to do this on your own without someone else around, you're handicapping yourself. God has given his church to do this together. DCs. Get involved in a DC if you're not involved. If you are involved in a DC, go to your DC. Participate in your DC. But be vulnerable at your DC. If we're not going to share our struggles with each other at DC, then we cannot help each other. Be willing to walk alongside of others in your DC to help them in this walk of faith if we have said yes to Christ. Be involved in each other's lives. Now, if we were to step back, it could be that I've led us to kind of a hopeless place here. Because if every single one of us looks at our life honestly, I think we're all going to see that we have failed in this in some way, shape, or form. I know that I can look at my life and see failure after failure in this because I haven't always been true to my word. I have embellished a story here or there. I know that my walk and my yes to Christ has not always meant that I followed through with that yes. We're going to get to the hope that we have in a moment. But in order to close out the passage that we have, there's one more phrase that we need to look at here in James 5:12. But just know that the hope is coming. We'll get to that. The very last phrase, James 5:12. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Jesus affirms this many times. James says it here, that there is condemnation for those who do not have integrity with their words and their life. This condemnation is for those who swear and make oaths on heaven and earth or things of earth, degrading God's holy name, making an oath on things we can't control. This condemnation is for those who say yes but don't follow through. And this condemnation is for those who have claimed to be followers of Christ, yet their words and manner of life is not at all consistent with a life transformed by the gospel and love of Christ or the Holy Spirit of God. And we cannot take this condemnation lightly. Revelation 21:8 says, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. This condemnation is great and serious. And the reality is, every single one of us deserves that condemnation. Every one of us has failed in this. Not a single one of us can live perfectly according to the yes we have said in following Christ, if indeed you have turned to Christ. But, and here's the hope, we have a perfect example in our Lord God and his Son, Jesus Christ. We have failed at making our yes always yes, but God has always been true to his word without fail. God's yes has always been yes. What he says, he has always done and will always do perfectly. While we have failed at living our life consistently after his instructions and commands, Jesus Christ lived the perfect life of integrity and truth according to his Father's instructions and commands. Christ is our perfect hope. Throughout Scripture, God does not always say, "I promise," when he says things. Yet when we look at Scripture, we say all of the promises of God, and there are hundreds, maybe thousands of promises of God through Scripture, and very few of them does God actually say, "I promise." Why do we take them as promises of God? Because God has said it. God has said it. Hebrews says, God cannot lie. If God has said something, it either has happened or it will happen, without question. So let's look at a few examples here. I know it's easy to say that, but I want us to get concretely in our mind and see how God has been true to his word through Scripture. In the beginning, Genesis 3:15, and this is the Lord's perfect example here, not just this, but what we'll see here through these next passages. God created the world and he created man. He put man in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned against God. They succumbed to Satan's temptation and ate the fruit that God had told them specifically, "Do not eat of this fruit." And God is talking to Adam and Eve and to Satan, and this is what he says to Satan. Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." And indeed, Christ, when he came, the offspring of the woman, came and defeated Satan's power. And we await still when Christ will return, and he will return because God has said it, that he will finally crush the head of Satan. And Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire. Next, between Genesis 12 and 22, we see God interacting with this man named Abram, who he later renamed Abraham. God comes to Abram and gives him a promise. In Genesis 12, he says, "I will make of you a great nation, and in you all the families of earth shall be blessed. To your offspring, I will even give this land you're on right now, Abram." Genesis 15, God tells Abram again, "Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky." God reaffirms this promise to Abraham's son Isaac, and then reaffirms it to Isaac's son Jacob in Genesis 28. The book of Exodus opens with the people of Abraham, now named Israel, being a massively large people. It's about 400 to 500 years later, but God did it. They'd grown to a great nation, too numerous to count. God did give them the land that he promised Abraham. And hundreds of years later, Jesus Christ came, sent by God, born into the people of Israel, of the offspring of Abraham, and Christ is the great blessing that extends to all peoples and all families of the earth. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 13, God's word to David, he says, "I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Jesus Christ is the perfect fulfillment of God's word to David. Jesus Christ's kingdom and throne are forever, And he is reigning in heaven and will reign there for eternity. Throughout the book of Isaiah, God made multiple affirmations about the Savior that were to come, that was to come. Isaiah 7, verse 14, he says the Savior to come would be born to a virgin, and he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. We can look in the New Testament and see that Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit, and his name was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. We see that in Luke 9. Isaiah 11, verse 10, we read that the Savior would be the Savior for all peoples, not just the Jews. And we see in the Gospels that Jesus ministered to people from multiple ethnic backgrounds, Romans, Samaritans, and many others. And we see in the book of Revelation this picture that before the throne of God in heaven, they're worshiping peoples from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. In Isaiah 35, 5 to 6, we read that the Savior would open the eyes of the blind, open the ears of the deaf, heal the lame, and make the mute speak. And we see example, example, example in the Gospels that Jesus Christ did this very thing. Isaiah 42, 1 to 4, we read the Savior would have the very Spirit of God. And Jesus did have the Spirit of God. In Matthew 3, we see that John the Baptist saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and rest over top of Jesus. And then a voice from heaven came and said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Isaiah 53 and 54, we read that the Savior would be rejected, oppressed, afflicted, punished, pierced, crushed, and even killed, even though he didn't deserve any of it. And that through his punishment, we could be healed and receive eternal peace. Jeremiah 31 also says that God declares that he would bring forgiveness of sins and removal of iniquity for his people. And we see in the Gospels and affirm today that Jesus Christ has done this. He has taken our sin and the punishment for our sin on himself. Isaiah and Jeremiah, we also read God's word that says the Savior, though he die, would not stay dead. He would raise from the dead. And we see this in the Gospels, that Christ did not stay dead. He conquered death. And we read the New Testament and affirm, because God has said it, that all who have put their hope in Christ have hope for resurrection from the dead and to live with Christ forever. And we still have promises, words from God that have not yet come, but we wait for them eagerly. Namely, that Jesus will return again. He will come and rescue all of his people to heaven. That there with Jesus and with God the Father in heaven, there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, and no more death. All of these things God has said, he did. His yes has always been and will always be yes. And in Christ, we read in 2 Corinthians 1 that all the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ with a yes. So what does this mean for us? According to God's word, and the integrity that he has called us to live in, if you say something with your words, follow through. Do it. Let your yes be yes. If you have committed yourself to live a life of integrity according to the yes that you have placed in Christ, follow him. Pursue him wholly. Let your yes be yes with your life. Commit to following his instructions and commands. Pray to the Lord to help you with this. Draw near to the church that we can do this together. We are weak and we need his help. Yet, also know that your salvation is not based on how well you keep your word. Your salvation is not based on how well you follow the instructions of the Lord. God knows we are weak. He knows we will fail, and that is exactly why he sent Christ and gave us the perfect example of integrity through his word and Christ. God is strong in our weakness. God is always true to his word. Christ has already lived the perfect life you and I cannot live. And his integrity and his perfection is attributed to each one of us who has put your faith truly in Christ. Trust in him. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And let us affirm and praise the Lord that his yes has always been yes. Let's pray. Father God, we, as we look at our lives, stand humbled as we should, that, Lord, we are weak, yet, Father, with arms lifted high, we praise you that you are so, so faithful to your word. Lord, that in you we can look and see a perfect example of integrity, one whose yes has always been yes, and we can trust with great joy and assurance that it will always be a yes. And that we see that in Christ. Lord, help us. Just as we have talked about today, help us that we would be people true to our word and our commitments, that we would be true to our commitment to follow you with our life, just as we've seen all throughout James. Let us not lie to ourselves and think we can do it on our own, but Lord, help us to cry out to you every day and say, Lord, help me in this. Help us to come to our brothers and sisters and ask for help in this and do this together, humbly submitting before your word. Lord, you are great and good, and we praise you that you have done it all in our place through Christ. It's in your name we pray, Lord God. Amen.